Welcome to the Press On Podcast. In this episode, we'll hear from Tim Webborn on Abraham Takes His Time.
We're going to explore an unexpected aspect of Abraham's response to the call of God. A close reading of the Bible account sheds a fascinating light on the life of the friend of God, which can be encouraging to us on our own kingdom journey. We're going to find that it was not Abraham himself who instigated the circumstances leading to the obedience of each request made by God in Mesopotamia, but rather the situation he found himself in each time. Firstly, it was his father, Terah, who left Ur, and Abraham simply followed, probably when he was at least 50 years old. And this is when he left his country. Secondly, it was the turning of Terah that finally convinced Abraham at the age of 75 that his future did not lie in Haran. And this is when he left his father's house. And thirdly, it was the destruction of Sodom when Abraham was 100 years old that finally removed Lot from his life. And this is when he left his family. The importance of Abraham in Scripture is attested to throughout the Old and New Testaments. And we are likely to be familiar with the passages. For example, in Exodus 3, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And God said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." References to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob appear in many books spanning the whole of the Old Testament. A similar acknowledgement of Abraham is evident in the teachings and sayings of the Lord Jesus. For example, in Matthew 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Luke 19, today salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. And in John chapter 8, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? Before Abraham was, I am, said Jesus. And the faithful witness of Abraham also features in some of the key arguments the Apostle Paul addressed to the early church. For example, in Romans 4, it was accounted to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but also for us, who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord. And in Galatians 3, Paul says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And of course, Abraham is also mentioned with Sarah in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 as a great example of faith. So Abraham is a very important figure, so much so that substantial parts of the gospel message, such as faith and grace, the promises of God, the hope of Israel, and the purpose of God, are based on the life and journeys of the patriarch as they are revealed in the Genesis account. But what of Abraham himself? When teaching the gospel, we readily use the example of Abraham as someone who heard the voice of God and, in obedience, left his home in Ur and went to the land of Canaan. We often refer to Genesis chapter 12 to demonstrate our understanding of this giant of faith and belief, where it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But this account may not be as straightforward as we presume. If we were to stop a while and meditate upon these simple details alone, some big questions begin to surface. What was Abraham doing all that time in Ur? And how does Haran fit into the story? And how long did it take Abraham to obey God's instructions? It turns out that the realities of Abraham's call are somewhat different to the simplistic view of God called and Abraham went. And by closely reviewing the Bible evidence, we can gain insight into the reality of Abraham's response to the call of God. And this will help us to better appreciate the humanity of the friend of God as we follow the key events of his life and see how these events were more influenced by the people and circumstances around him than we might have thought. Note, for example, a detail that is often overlooked. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. That's in Genesis 12, verse 4. It might be quite a surprise to digest the thought that the first time Abraham is mentioned in the active Bible record was when he had reached the age when most of us are already in our retirement. He was 75. So, what happened in Abraham's lifetime before this? When did the call to leave Ur actually come? And what were the circumstances of this call? And when did Abraham obey God in these matters? Using the few Bible passages we have, combined with some reasonable questions, we can establish fresh insight into how Abraham came to Canaan, finally obeying the commands of God given in these verses. When Stephen addressed the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, he stated that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Now, the only reference to this in the Old Testament record is in Genesis chapter 11. However, when we read that account, it states that it was Terah, Abraham's father, who instigated the move out of Ur, and not Abraham. Genesis 11, verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So, we learn that it was Terah who instigated the move out of Ur and not Abraham. And we can therefore conclude that according to Stephen, God appeared to Abraham at some point before this. But according to the Genesis detail, he had not obeyed God himself. Abraham moved out of Ur up the Euphrates River plain towards the mountains of Turkey only when his father decided it was time to leave Ur for some reason. So the detail given to us in Genesis 11 is something that we need to understand and factor into this fascinating story. The last speech of Joshua after the conquest of Canaan accords with our observations, where it says in chapter 24, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. The genealogical records provided in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 provide details that may reveal additional insight into the reality of Abraham's response to the call of God. And we can make the following observations from our reading. Firstly, that Noah was alive until Abraham was 50 years old. Secondly, that Shem was alive for most of Abraham's life and was prominent during the lives of Ishmael and Isaac, and also Jacob to a lesser extent. And thirdly, the birth of Abraham breaks a trend of regeneration every 30 years or so, and could therefore be considered as the eighth generation from the flood, in other words, marking a new beginning. Genesis presents a substantial reduction in lifespan after the flood compared to the flood antecedents, perhaps because of the huge changes in the physical environment that would have followed after the flood waters had receded from the surface of the region. Generations lived approximately 430 years immediately after the flood, but there are two significant interruptions in the death trends. Firstly, Peleg died much earlier than expected, and a new trend was established of around 230 years. And then Nahor, who was Abraham's grandfather, he died well before his expected age, at least 100 years or so. So what caused this? Now, the record indicates that these three deaths in the family all occurred within 12 months of each other: Noah, Peleg, and Nahor, Abraham's grandfather. And these facts give us perhaps the only clue as to the early life of Abraham, when we realise that he was 50 years old when he suffered the loss of three close living members of his family while still in the region of Mesopotamia and Ur. So what could this mean? And what might have been the circumstances of this terrible situation? What happened within a 12-month period when Noah, Peleg, and Nahor all died? Is there anything significant? Or was this simply coincidence? Well, if we were to explore the genealogical record in more detail in Genesis chapter 10 and the story of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, we will find enough evidence to suggest that this was not a coincidence. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. We're told that Cush begot Nimrod, who began to be a mighty hunter before the Lord, and who founded a kingdom in Mesopotamia, including Babel, in the land of Shinar, just up the road from where the godly seed of Shem were living. And interestingly, we're not given any specific dates regarding this branch of the family, as we are with that of Shem. To some extent, therefore, we have to make reasonable suggestions as to the probable background. It seems that Nimrod had moved into Mesopotamia from the east, and the land of Shinar then became a place where the sons of men, Ham, clashed in lifestyle and culture with the sons of God, Shem, possibly even spilling over into conflict. And at some point, maybe when Abraham was 50, we see the destruction of Babel's society, as we are told it was in the days of Peleg, whose name means division, that the earth was divided. If we were to look up the meaning of all the names of Shem's family in Young's Concordance, we find an interesting commentary on the development of the family and life in Mesopotamia, and it can be understood like this. It seems that the godly seed initially enjoyed a time of peace and grew before the arrival of Nimrod, the sons of men, caused difficulties and made choices that could easily have led to division within the family. Decisions had to be taken: to be friends with the world, or to consolidate friendships within the godly seed and to stay true to their commitment. Outside pressures appear to take their toll, culminating in the terrible destruction of Babel. All the family were affected in some way. Imagine if a similar situation were to happen today. You cannot communicate with your neighbour. Food would become scarce at the local supermarket. Civil society would break down, and there would be riots, mob rule, and all sorts of sordid behaviours, with everyone out for himself. Perhaps Noah, having reached the age of the ripe old age of 950, died of old age, brought on by the pressures of Babel's society. Was Peleg a victim of famine or some other impact of the breakdown within the plain? Was Nahor, Abraham's grandfather, whose name means slayer or slaying, also a victim of something worse? Murder, perhaps? Or was he caught up in the violence of the time? Maybe he was involved in the killing of others. Or was he killed by being in the wrong place at the wrong time? We can only speculate, but we do need to think of the situation in our own modern terms. And what of Abraham and Terah? Both had seen the death of three close family members as a result of the destruction of a society that was falling apart all around them. What were they thinking? It seems that Terah, whose name means turning or wilderness, may have been getting unsettled in his understanding and loyalty to Jehovah and had begun to serve other gods, as possibly his father had begun to do in Joshua 24. After all they had seen and known of Jehovah was nothing but destruction and death and the collapse of society in the flood and at Babel and the impact of these events on their own lives and that of their family. So was this why the arrival of the eighth generation or new beginning had been delayed? Had Terah begun to lose his faith in Jehovah? Whatever our thoughts, it appears it was Terah and not Abraham who decided that enough was enough and so moved out of the dreadful destruction of Babel society and travelled north along the Euphrates River plain to find a new life, with or without Jehovah. Abraham had clearly heard the voice of God when he appeared to him in Mesopotamia. We're not told how long ago this had occurred. It might have been a very long time. But now, Abraham goes along with the decision of his father and the immediate family, and it was in these circumstances that the first part of God's request to leave your country in Genesis 12, verse 1, was completed. But it was not to Canaan. It was most probably, therefore, another 25 years before Abraham departed from Haran at the age of 75. During his time in Haran, Abraham had acquired possessions and many people, and this, of course, does not happen overnight. So, what was the reason why there was such a long stay in Turkey? And again, we come back to his father, Terah, who had left behind the bad experiences of Jehovah and, it seems, had found relative peace and blessing away from these memories, and had apparently settled into a lifestyle that appeared to lead him further and further away from the worship of the one true God. Did Terah finally turn away from Jehovah during these years? And if so, what impact did this have on his son Abraham? Well, as we've seen, a closer look at the record in Genesis 12 will reveal that Terah died when he was 205 years old. In other words, during the lifetimes of Ishmael and Isaac, and just before the birth of Jacob. And yet, Stephen told the Sanhedrin that Terah died whilst Abraham was in Haran and not in Canaan. Well, I think we can reasonably conclude that it was at this point that Terah's faith and worship of Jehovah finally died, and he turned his back on the one true God, preferring instead the pleasures and luxuries of life in Haran. Indeed, the family of Terah did grow, and it was to Haran that Abraham later sought a bride for his son Isaac, as this was the only place left, it would seem, where they might retain some sort of understanding and worship of Jehovah, even if Terah's example had waned. And so the turning of his father may have been the kickstart that Abraham needed. To see his own father turn his back on the faith and worship of Jehovah, as evident and enjoyed with Noah and Shem and other members of the godly seed back in Mesopotamia, it was enough to perhaps make Abraham reflect more and more on the vision that had appeared to him way back home in Ur, and finally take decisive action. We're not told how it was that the destination became Canaan, other than God would lead him to a land he would show him. Well, we have suggested that Abraham was at least 50 years old when he left Ur behind and fulfilled the first request of God. It is unknown how many years before this that God had appeared to him in Mesopotamia. Abraham still had Lot with him when he left Ur, and 25 years later had left Haran and arrived in Canaan. It took Abraham at least 50 years, but he had at last left his father's house behind. We probably know the rest of the next part of this story well enough, but we learn that Lot is a constant presence and at times a headache for his uncle. We're also told that his nephew was a righteous person like Abraham. But we can see how they are both contrasted as righteous characters in the scriptural record of their relationship with one another. And it is in these life events that we see the final obedience of Abraham to the demands placed upon him in Genesis chapter 12. And this was not realized until the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham was 99. He had pleaded with God to save just 10 people, presumably Lot's family. But as he rose early in the morning to see what had become of the cities of the plain, all he saw was destruction and fire everywhere. He would not have seen Lot escape from the city, and would no doubt think that Lot had died in the cauldron. And there is no further mention of Lot in Abraham's life. And so now Abraham had left his family, as requested, and had finally obeyed all the requests made by God way back in Mesopotamia all those years before. Because within a year, the son of promise was born, and Abraham was 100 years old. At least 50 years. In terms of our assessment and conclusion, then, we have shed light on the background to the call of Abraham, and it is not as we have always thought. Based upon a close look at the biblical record, we have found that it took Abraham at least 50 years to fully obey the requests of God and to receive the initial blessings promised. We've seen that half of Abraham's life was spent outside the land of promise, in Iraq, in Turkey, and in Egypt, and then remaining in Canaan just before the birth of Ishmael. We have also seen that in all these developments, it was not Abraham himself that instigated the circumstances leading to the obedience of each request made in Mesopotamia, but rather the situation that he found himself in each time. Firstly, it was his father who left Ur, and Abraham simply followed, and that's when he left his country. Secondly, it was the turning of his father Terah that finally convinced Abraham that his future did not lie in Haran, and that's when he left his father's house. And thirdly, it was the destruction of Sodom that finally removed Lot from his life, and that's when he left his family at the age of 100. So these rather surprising and unexpected conclusions show us that Abraham was just as human as we all are. We are asked by God to do many things, aren't we? And many times we delay. Many times we prevaricate. Many times we refuse. And many times we ignore him. And so Abraham was just like us. And we can therefore take great encouragement, knowing that in spite of all this, he was indeed a giant of faith and considered worthy to receive the promises. And so are we. If we believe in God, who will credit our faith to us as righteousness, just like he did the father of the faithful, Abraham.
Thanks for joining us on the Press On podcast. You've been listening to Tim Webborn. For more, you can visit pressonjournal.org.